ways of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and our worship be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when it comes to the great ends of the church, there are six, but this one is probably the most obvious. This is the one that is probably comes to mind most naturally when we think of what the church is and what the church does. It's our first impression of a church. When we visit a new church, we are scoping out their worship service. We're paying attention to how we like it, whether it feels right for us, the style of the music, the kind of preaching, the sort of fellowship atmosphere that we experience there in that worship service. For so many of us, our understanding of the church in many ways boils down to what we call worship. Gathering together once a week or so to worship God, to give thanks to God. This is probably the most obvious great end of the church, and it is the one that we pour most of our energies as a church into. Now, there are as many different kinds of worship service as there are churches. There's traditional and contemporary, liturgical and charismatic. There's high church and low church, formal and informal, the one-hour service and the three-hour service, the 10-minute sermon and the one-hour sermon, the church with a parking lot, the church without a parking lot. The list goes on. And this is just describing the Protestant tradition. For as many different kinds of religion and religious tradition that there is a kind of worship that underlies that tradition. For as long as humans have been sensing something beyond themselves, there has been worship. It is central to what it means to be human, the inclination to worship. So what do we mean when we say worship? The word itself means something like honor or glory or praise. The act of attributing these qualities to someone or something is the act of worship. There's a story I've heard of a young child in a church who was looking at a plaque on the wall, and the plaque had flags on either side, and on the plaque were a list of names. And the boy was looking puzzled at this plaque, and the pastor walked up and said, "Good morning." The boy said, "Good morning, Pastor." And the boy said to the pastor, "What is this plaque?" The pastor said, "Son, those are the names of men and women, members of this church who died in the service." Suddenly the boy looked terrified. And he said to the pastor, "Which service, the 8:30 or the 10? Do you ever wonder why we call it a service? Do you ever wonder where that word came from? We know our Catholic brothers and sisters call it a mass, but somewhere along the way we picked up this word service to refer to this gathering, the gathering of worship. In the medieval Catholic Church, it had come to be that when people came to the Mass, they were spectators. They simply watched. They watched as everything took place up here, separate from the people. And during the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers saw that as a corruption of what worship was meant to be. And so they understood worship not as something that people came and observed, but as something that people came and took part in, something that people participated in, something that people did. They performed this service of worship. It was an action of worship, coming together, not watching the leaders, but being led by the leaders in a collective participation, a collective action, a service of worship. Worship is not something that we merely attend. It's something that we do. Paul puts it this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That verb that Paul uses when he says to present your bodies is the same word that would be used in talking about offering a sacrifice on an altar. Now, the Jewish sacrificial system was still active. The temple had not yet been destroyed as Paul is writing this letter. And so the practice of sacrifice is common and accepted. And it sort of is the air that the Jews breathed at that time. That was how religious devotion was expressed. And in the meantime, in the Gentile pagan world, sacrifice was also a very common practice in many different ways, in different temples to different gods. The world knew a lot about sacrifice. And what Paul is doing here in using this language that is very cultic, this language of presenting a living sacrifice, of offering our bodies the way that you would offer a lamb or a dove or any other kind of sacrifice, Paul is suggesting a very different understanding of sacrifice, a very different understanding of worship. This idea of a living sacrifice is a novel idea. He's not talking about taking something that's alive and sacrificing it. He's talking about being a living sacrifice, letting your life be a sacrifice to God. Worship is the act of offering ourselves to God. Worship is the act of offering ourselves to God. In the Israelite tradition, there were many different kinds of sacrifice that were called for in many different kinds of situations. And the sacrifices that Israel practiced and the festivals in which they took place were always in tension, especially in the prophets. These sacrifices and this practice was always in tension with justice and righteousness and caring for the orphan and the widow and the fatherless. These were the things that the prophets often set in tension with what we would call Israel's worship. That if worship got boiled down simply to festivals and sacrifices, the prophets stepped in to remind the Israelites that this is not what God meant when God was talking about your worship. There's something more, something that you're missing. And so Paul attempts to resolve this tension. Paul attempts to shift the focus from this system of sacrifice where we are set free from worrying about our action and our behavior, and we are sheltered by simply following the right patterns of sacrifice and fulfilling the right festivals and coming to the right worship services. That's an easy way to understand our faith. And Paul is resolving this tension not allowing people to take shelter under this system of sacrifice, but instead to recognize the calling to be themselves in their own body, a living sacrifice. We offer everything that we are, our time, our energy, our money, our gifts. We offer all of it to God. That is what Paul means when he talks about being a living sacrifice. And of course, that means that worship doesn't have to happen here every Sunday at 10 o'clock. Worship can happen anywhere, anytime. And we can do it all by ourselves. We don't have to be gathered in a group of people in order to worship. Which then raises the question, why would worship be a great end of the church, the body of Christ, the collective gathering of those faithful to Jesus? Why, if worship is something that I can do by myself, any place, any time, why is worship a great end of the church? Why is worship so important to us as the body of Christ? And the answer is that there's another very important dynamic to worship. Worship is the act of offering ourselves to God, but there's something more to it. In Romans 12, 2, the very next verse, Paul says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." There are some movies that try to alter the viewer's perception of the world. A few come to mind that may sail right over your heads if you catch them, great. The Matrix, where Keanu Reeves is in this alternate world that is a creation of some computers or robots. Everything you see is false, and there's a reality beyond the reality that you see. So you look at the real world, and it causes you to wonder, is what I'm looking at real, or is there something beyond the world that I'm looking at? Another is Inception, if you've seen that movie, where you can enter into dream worlds and you might wonder at the end of that movie, am I dreaming or is this reality? These kinds of movies, and there are so many like them, they cause the viewer, if they're done well, they cause you, at least for a moment, to question the world around you, to look around and to wonder if what you're seeing is what you've always thought it is, or if it's something different. They change your perception of reality. And so emerging from the movie theater after watching one of these movies is like stepping into a twilight zone where suddenly you're questioning things you've never questioned before. Suddenly, you're looking at the world with entirely new eyes. And then, of course, it fades because you realize it's just a silly movie and let's get back to reality. I've got to drive home. But it changes the way, at least for a moment, that you look at the world. Think about taking a filthy car into a car wash. You enter, that's a good analogy for this time of year, isn't it? You enter this dark cave and your car is filthy and you have been using your wipers to no avail to clean that windshield and you need to be able to see clearly out of your car and you emerge from this dark cave and everything is crystal clear and you see the world like you've never seen before. Country music singer and accidental theologian John Prine says it beautifully. He says this, "Broken hearts and dirty windows make life difficult to see. Broken hearts and dirty windows make life difficult to see." In worship, Paul says that our minds are renewed. Our perception of the world is altered. It is changed. Our windows are being washed clean. In worship, we are empowered and enabled to see the world differently. Worship is the act of redescribing the world and redescribing our place in it. Now, as we go about our lives in the world out there, our lives and the world around us, they are described in many different ways. They might be described for us as the struggle among political powers, struggling for influence and strength. It might be for you more of a personal struggle to find meaning and purpose. Perhaps your life is defined as a monotonous series of days with little variation and little satisfaction. Maybe your life is a race just to keep up with everything going on around you. Perhaps it's a battle against cultural forces beyond your control or a fight against chronic illness or pain or loneliness or addiction. Or maybe your life is described for you as the search for the next thrill. In so many ways, these and many others, and perhaps a collection of some or all of them, this is the way that our life is described for us. The world around us is described for us. When we look at the world, that's what we see. A struggle, a fight, a challenge, something over which we have no power. We look at the world and we see some or all of these things as the world is described for us. And yet when we come into this place, when we come into a sanctuary for a service of worship, whether it's a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Jewish one, when we come into a service of worship, we enact certain rituals together. We engage certain symbols together. We tell a story in this place that helps us to understand the world in a different way. It helps us to see the world in a different way, to redescribe the world, to redescribe reality. We redescribe the world itself as the creation of a good and loving God, so that the world no longer is a commodity to be exploited, but it is a great gift to us from God. It is God's handiwork. It is our home given to us to be stewards, to care for. We redescribe the world around us. We redescribe humanity. Every last person on the face of the earth, we redescribe humanity as a community created by God and marked with the image of God, so that every human life has infinite value. Every person bears equal responsibility to work for justice and to bring peace. We redescribe humanity, and we redescribe ourselves. We redescribe ourselves as a community with a special calling from God, a people who have been blessed so that we might bring God's blessing to others, a people who have been chosen so that we might be obedient to the gospel demonstrating God's good news, the news of God's kingdom, as a grateful people, grateful for God's abundance and sharing that abundance with others. Despite how the world might describe itself and our part in the world, when we come to this place, we redescribe it through practices, through preaching, through song, through prayer. We redescribe the world. We come to a new understanding that the world out there is not a dog-eat-dog world. It is God's good creation. And I am not just another brick in the wall. I am not just a drop in the bucket. I am not just a minuscule being of no importance, but instead, I am a creation of a loving God, and I bear the image of God, and so does my neighbor. When we come into this place, we redescribe the world in a way that opens our eyes and sets us free from the prison of the way the world would like us to think we belong, the way that the world would try to describe itself for us. And as it turns out, the idea of worship as being a self-offering is not quite so individualistic as we might think. It's not just about me offering myself and worshiping God in the privacy of my own home or on a mountaintop all by myself, but there's something important about doing it together. Because Paul speaks of worship for two verses in chapter 12 of Romans, and then the next 11 verses have nothing to do explicitly with worship, but instead are about our life together. And not just about our life together, but our offering of ourselves to the body of Christ. The way that the gifts God has given us can play themselves out and be used for the sake of God's kingdom through the body of Christ. This is your spiritual worship, Paul says. At the table and at the font, in the pulpit and in the pew, together we are being reminded that God is at work in the world, that God is at work in us. Our worship transforms us by renewing our minds. It wipes the windows clean. It changes the way that we see the world and our place in it. And it forms us as God's people. That is the significance of worship. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen.